Just say it one more time before I start the sermon that it is a very special gift to be back home and to be leading you, this church family, in the things of Jesus Christ. The series for the next few months, I feel, is strategic. And the sermon I share this morning, I would call the lenses or the glasses through which we will be able to perceive the rest of the truths that this pulpit will be sharing. We're going to study one word today, justification. And in my opinion, it is imperative we are clear theologically on the meaning of this word because it forms the lenses through which we see all of the other truth regarding walking in the Spirit, sanctification. And if our lenses are distorted, everything else we hear will be distorted. So we pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we ask you, as usual, through your Spirit, to be the teacher. Do that miracle now for us in our need today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This new sermon series is rooted in a happening the Lord has been bringing to my life for about the last 12 months. Hopefully, through this sermon series, what's been happening to me, God might use as a catalyst to bring that happening to you, the church family. Probably most of us struggle with a conflict I have encountered all my Christian life. You identify with it. It's articulated by Paul writing to the Romans. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Not until this last year did I have any really good news or hope to share on this inner struggle beyond saying, keep a stiff upper lip, we'll endure it till Jesus comes. I have been hesitant to teach about holiness and sanctification as an answer for this civil war for many reasons. Because holiness is abused in so many Christian circles. Because chains of legalism and judgment, at least from my past, have been associated with its teaching. Because my own mindset believed that to pursue holiness, sanctification, meant losing my personal joy and freedom. Turning off on everything that brings me pleasure. Maybe those are your feelings. My discovery is that I'm wrong, terribly wrong. Pursuing holiness is God's method of providing permanent joy and wholeness for us as children. Pursuing Christ-like behavior is not to put on a straitjacket that limits us. Rather, it's to open the door to discovering the very best life has to offer. C.S. Lewis captured my feelings when he claims that some Christians view holiness as a process of God snooping around to see who's having a good time and then seeking to put an end to it. And all comic aside, I feel I fell into that camp. Nothing is further from the truth. Rejecting holiness or wholeness as a life goal is to stagnate at a Christian level of maturity where we miss the adventure of attacking sin in our behavior. We miss the joy of finding some victory over this struggle. To reject holiness is to fall prey to the big lie of our adversary, namely, that disobeying God brings more joy than obedience. Even though our personal experience time after time validates that just the opposite is true. Disobedience, unwholeness brings bondage and sorrow and eventual death. Therefore, the underlying theme of these next few months will be the words from Peter 1:15-16. But as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy. For I am holy. If you would join me in seeking to win some battles in this civil war between the good and the evil that rages inside most of us, we're going to study two words, one this week, one next week. Today we're going to look at justification. And secondly, the text word sanctification next week. Our text, if you listen carefully, speaks first of what we were before we met Christ. Immoral, adulterers, sexual perverts, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, robbers. Most of us can find ourselves in this list, and if you can't, well, we could delve into the New Testament, add to the list, and you'd fit in somewhere, I'm sure. So do I. Justification is that beautiful word describing the instantaneous, continuous miracle occurring when we confess faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. God responds to our work of faith by pronouncing us, quote, justified, forgiven, liberated from paying the penalty of our sins, which is death. Justification is the miracle that makes you and me as righteous in God's eyes as if we had never, ever sinned. Christians find it difficult, particularly if our track record is extra dirty, to emotionally believe, incorporate, and process this good news. We can't believe it's really true, that our sin is really covered over forever. We always want to ask, where does the hook come in this place? Somewhere, somehow, we're looking for a price tag to be tacked onto the gift, and when we don't find one, inevitably, we'll write our own. Tension, therefore, builds in our relationship with God about receiving this gift. We find it impossible to forgive ourselves and to forget. And so let me suggest that tension leads to some traps about justification, and I'm going to mention two of them today. There are others. One trap is the classic error of legalism, as old as the Galatian church. Believing God cannot really forgive us without some work of atonement on our part as the price tag, we adopt a series of rules, a list of do's and don'ts that characterize, quote, the respectable or the holy Christian. We work desperately at achieving obedience to these rules to earn our justification, and our Christian life becomes nothing but a sentence to hard labor and guilt and despair. Rule keeping makes us vulnerable to guilt because, let's face it, none of us ever totally stop sinning. We improve, we grow toward the likeness of Christ, but it won't be over, this war with sin, until we're one day with Him in heaven. Therefore, rule-keeping Christians become very judgmental of themselves, and then they project it in being judgmental upon others. And thus, the legalistic Christian earns the probably well-deserved title that Christians are the only ones who shoot our wounded. And as I've often mentioned to you, try pulling off one of the big sins in a legalistic group where we're all wearing the masks of do's and don'ts. When you can't shape up, you're out. There's no grace to cover you. And we pick up those wounded here in this church many, many times. A second trap resulting from a misunderstanding of justification is just the opposite extreme, demonstrated by a lifestyle of license. And I began my young life in the legalism trap, and I've probably too many times swung over here. And this is life lived on the premise we enjoy sinning, God enjoys forgiving, and that gives us the best of all possible worlds. You know, that fallacy is as old as the book of Romans. Such belief is based upon two theological fallacies. First, God does not enjoy forgiving. Grace is free to us, but it's not cheap. Don't forget, grace costs God His Son on the cross, because the wages of sin is always death. It's just that Jesus paid the price. So every time He extends justification to the sinner, there is agony in God's heart. A second fallacy: Christians do not find joy in sinning. Only temporary pleasure followed by long-term guilt and pain. To interpret justification as license for loose living is like getting married and then using the forgiveness and love of a wife or husband as license to break marriage vows and pursue the pleasure of immorality. Let me clarify, after highlighting the two traps, some facts about justification that I pray the Holy Spirit will just carve into you and make it part of you and your theology. Justification is the act of God wiping the slate of your past totally clean at the cost of His Son's cross. Once you're a Christian, no further payment beyond this work of faith in accepting the gift of Christ's forgiveness is required. Justification, then, is that miracle of God transforming you into a new person, no longer shackled with a past record of sin. And then this truth I've told you so many times, and I hope 100 years from now, if you don't remember anything else about my ministry, you'll remember this. Our Heavenly Father, God, loves us right now as much as He ever will. And there is nothing we have done or can do that will make Him love us any more or any less. Success at rule-keeping, failure at rule-keeping, does not change the amount of love God holds for us. God does not relate to us on the grading system, and in our society that is so difficult to grasp. We have been saturated with this dynamic of grading everything, from our grades received in school to the evaluations of your success in your vocation, your profession, to grades of meat or quality of automobile tires. We live in a society that grades. Many of us were raised in homes where we had parents that we could never really please, would never measure up. If we received a B grade, the comment was, it should have been an A. Very early, it was carved into our self-image that we don't measure up, no matter how hard we work. How natural, then, how natural for us to assume that God grades our behavior, our success as a disciple of Jesus. So when He offers us justification with no built-in grading system, we can't believe it. We can't comprehend it. We want to reinterpret it to fit to our models from childhood. Many of us still feel if we perform, quote, at a 3 level, God naturally would love us more if we worked harder and began to perform at a 6 level. Or if we mess up and perform only at a 1 level, obviously God will love us less. Now, that grading system pollutes our relationship with our Heavenly Father and distorts our understanding of justification and subsequently distorts our understanding of the whole Christian faith. Discipleship becomes, as it is for so many, a lifelong bondage of drudgery and fear and guilt with all of the joy squeezed out. And that's why so many, particularly of our adults in the 20s, leave the church disillusioned and disappointed. Now, I believe one hope for people caught in this feeling of not measuring up, feeling trapped in sins of the past, crushed by sins in the present, our one hope, is to rediscover the meaning of God's amazing grace. To begin to understand and trust God's love enough to let Him lift us off this treadmill of performance and to enjoy the arms of His love around us that are there unconditionally, regardless of our success or failures. Perhaps it's good when we fall in exhaustion, trying to keep the rules we ourselves have written and failing miserably. Perhaps it's good when we try to live the free life and abuse God's love and then wake up one morning to guilt and despair about our abuse of that love. Because I'm convinced only in bankruptcy of our personal efforts can we finally understand the unconditional love of our God that reaches out to us in our brokenness, who wants to heal us, receive us, pick us up, and let us start again. And that miracle is called justification. And it occurs the day we become a Christian, and it goes on occurring throughout our life as long as we keep on sinning, which we do. Once we understand this gift of justification, we're ready to experience the second miracle in our text, sanctification. I want to leave you with two visual images of justification, because most of us have a hard time remembering just words that I've shared so far. We know the experience of making a resolution to pursue the image of Jesus and running head-on into the sin of our past and present. During a visit to Pebble Beach last month, I saw a parable in front of my eyes that explained my struggle. We were watching the seals on the rocks there at Seal Rocks, and we were listening to their haunting barks and observed their struggle to be who they are. Have you ever noticed that a seal is a creature designed to live in two worlds, the world of the sea and the world of the dry land? God made a seal to swim like a fish, smoothly and effortlessly in the ocean. And yet when that poor creature gets up on the rocks to breathe air as he's designed to breathe, he doesn't have gills, he tries to walk with flippers on those rocks, and he's the most awkward of creatures. And what's amazing, I learned, is that a seal by nature knows how to walk, but he has to be taught by parents how to swim. A seal is mature when it learns to function well in both worlds of sea and land. You and I, as Christians, are children of God who hold dual citizenship, heaven and earth. We live in two worlds. We have two natures, flesh and spirit. As Christians, we become mature when we are able to live in a Christ-like manner within a society that is in rebellion against God and His laws. Daily, society presents us with an environment as difficult for us to inhabit as the rugged rocks present to a seal who seeks to walk on them. We struggle with sin, like a seal struggles with those sharp boulders. Making peace with our struggle of living with two natures in two worlds, realizing the war will go on, this civil war between flesh and spirit, until we reach heaven, that is maturity. It's a major step to beginning to find joy in the process of growing into Christ's image rather than frustration and guilt and fear. You see, there is joy in finding forgiveness for failures along the way when we don't measure up, when we stumble and fall on the rocks of sin and find that that still doesn't put us out of the game, out of the family. Rather than being defeated by guilt and feelings of failure, justification clarifies that we do have these two natures, that God understands when we go three steps forward and two back. And His amazing grace comes to wash over our consciousness every morning, affirming we're forgiven and loved. And His Spirit helps us to bury what needs to be buried of yesterday's memories of stumbling on the rock. So today, we're free to start again. And brothers and sisters, without that dynamic, without that theological rooting in your life, you will be paralyzed in your Christian life forever until you get to heaven. And I believe that's where many of us are this morning. The second picture. There are some interesting facts about the original word Paul uses to describe God blotting out our sin. It has to do with the ink used in the early centuries. Soot would be mixed with gum and diluted with water. Such an ink would dry on the parchment and be very permanent unless rubbed or blotted with water, because the ink was water soluble. Then the ink could be, with water, dissolved and completely wiped away. The Bible suggests that our lives are recorded in a great book in heaven. For some of us, that's not good news. The day we became a Christian, and every day since, God, the great editor, has been going through your personal history and mine and blotting out every sin in our past with the blood of Jesus Christ. The pages describing your sin are now blank. There is no heavenly record of your failures, even as short a time as yesterday, or this morning, if you've repented and confessed of your sin. If your sin lives this morning, it exists only in your memory, not in God's records. May this worship service be the time when you at last believe and at last accept God's gift of justification. A time when you begin to totally trust that God does love you independent of performance on your part. He loves you just because you're you, His child in the process of becoming one who bears the image of His Son Jesus. Trusting such love is the gateway to joy and freedom. It unlocks the jail cell of guilt and paralysis of feeling we're failures. And if you're not a Christian, I pray this very morning you'll reach out and take the best gift that God has ever given one of His creatures in all of history, the gift of justification. You can begin this life of becoming a new person in Christ right now, today. And the incredible good news is that you can leave a worship service, walk out of the sanctuary with your past gone forever, and you become a new person, free, eternally loved, and destined to be part of God's forever family. Oh, may this be a year when what we do, what we hear, what we learn will be very carefully sifted through a strong understanding of God's justification, so that we become a whole church without falling into these traps of license or legalism and everything in between. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.